Afternoon, everybody. I know you got half of you got mood in, you know, food in your mouth, and you're like, "Happy afternoon, that's awesome." Well, I'm so glad that you're here. My name is John Boland. Some of you are behind the columns, but I'll try to move around as much as I can. I'm John. I'm the minister of worship at First Baptist Church, and been there. This is my 10th fall. Believe it or not, I'm just overwhelmed that I've been there 10 years now, and so. But I'm a first timer here. And so I've met some of you that are first-timers and some of you that have been here 40 years, literally, as I just met some people. So amazing what God's done over the last few decades here. And so just know that I'm honored to be with you and to talk to you for a few minutes and share with you what's on my heart. And I was honored that David Self asked me to be here. And so I want us to pray together. Just know that today I was thinking, praying on the way in this morning that... I know that in a room like this, you're coming from all different places, and if you are like any place in the world, the spectrum of what you've experienced this morning would be so different from each other, right? Some of you have had an amazing morning. Some of you may have had a run-in with your boss or coworkers. You know, some of you may have come into a new raise this morning. I don't know. It could be a wonderful day for you, but probably most of us are somewhere in between, you know? And we're just fighting some things, dealing with some things, with home, with work, with our whatever the Lord's placed in our life, just personal stuff that's going on in our minds and our emotions and all those things. And so as I was thinking about what to share today and kind of get our minds around a devotional thought, I wanted to share about choosing something each day and what the Lord's worked on my life, particularly in the last year and a half, and I'll share that with you. But first, I want to show you the best part of me, which is my family. So I have a wife of almost 6 years, and then I have three kids. John, show them. That's the Boland family right there. And so we have Gracie, which is the one in front, very shy, as you can see. And then Hudson, who I have, who's two, and John Luke, who is just turned one about a week ago. And so, man, that's the love of my life right there, and I'm most proud of them than anything. So let's pray together. Can we do that and jump into it? I know you got a handout on your table that will help you take notes and maybe take some things with you today. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for the opportunity to be here in this place, to have good barbecue. Amen. We believe that you have provided for us physically today, but then also, Lord, what we're asking for. And you say that you would give abundantly if we ask, that you would give wisdom, that you give knowledge and understanding in this place. Lord, I don't know where all the hearts are coming from today. I don't know where minds are and spirits are. But I also know this, that you do, and so we trust you in that. We trust that maybe it's just a phrase that's said today or a thought that is said today that would be so relevant to the lives in the room. Would you just do that? And would you speak through me today? Let it be your words, not my words. And so, Lord, we ask that in Jesus' name, and we all said together, amen. So choose you this day. It comes from Deuteronomy and also Joshua. And Joshua, there's a moment when the children of Israel coming around together, and he's a little fed up with them, just to be honest with you. And he goes, all right, we're having enough of this. Here's the day. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve, all right? So that whole concept of choose you this day comes from that. But then also Deuteronomy over there says also that God gives us choices every day to choose blessing and curse, life and death. He says he does that every day. And it's calling out to us all the time to choose life and to choose blessing in our lives. And so choices, I know you're probably going, oh no, not another choice talk, right? Because we get that. But let me just tell you something. Over the last year and a half, God has given me 7 choices that every morning I wake up and I believe they're choices that we have to make every single day. And so that's what I want us just to walk through today real quickly. But my favorite movie of all time is Indiana Jones and The Last Crusade. Can I get any amen on that at all? Okay, 3 of you. That's awesome. I mean, you got Sean Connery, you got Harrison Ford, you got action, adventure. They're going on a biblical journey. You got the spirituality in there. I mean, it's awesome, right? How can you get any better? But if you know the movie, it ends in this epic moment where they're around they're trying to find the Holy Grail. They come into the medieval knight who's been there for centuries, who's been guarding the Holy Grail, and they come in and they have this moment of decision. They're surrounded by all of these cups and grails there in front of them, and they have to choose. And the knight says, be careful what you choose, because as the one that you choose will bring life, if it's the right one, all the other ones will bring death, so choose wisely. And so Donovan, the bad, evil guy, picks a cup, and it's the wrong one. And in a scene that will stay with you and haunt you for the rest of your life, he dies, right? And the knight says he chose poorly. Oh man, this is awesome. You're talking with me. It's great. You chose poorly. And so Indiana looks around. He goes, that would be the cup of a carpenter, and it's the lowliest one. He takes a drink, and the knight says, you have chosen wisely, right? And Indiana saves his life because of that. So every day, we have these choices, and I believe it's the same thing. You have choices that are going to be wise choices and choices that are going to bring you life, choices that are going to bring you death. And I'm not just talking in the physical sense. Certainly there are those choices as well. But I mean in the spiritual sense, in the physical sense as well, the emotional sense, in your spiritual growth, those are so important. So here's the deal. I'm going to go through these seven choices real quick with you. Number one is, choose you this day whom you will serve. So that comes straight out of Joshua, just we talked about. I believe that the first choice that we have to make as believers is, who are you going to serve today? I'm not saying who you're going to work for, not saying who you're going to do some things for. There's an aspect of service that has to happen in your life for the believer, and it's on a daily basis. I believe God gives you things to do in one-day increments that make up your life. And so today, who are you going to serve? And the same question is for us. What causes us to serve other things? Or even the question might be, what do you serve, or what draws our service away from the Lord? Okay? So just think about it in your mind. What could be those things in your life that are calling you or always trying to get you to serve them? I'm talking about like the core of your service. I'm not saying doing things for, I'm going to serve barbecue today. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about from the innermost part of your spiritual sense to say, today I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus, and out of this service comes all that I do for everybody else. Or is it, I'm serving my financial portfolio today? Is it, I'm serving my boss? Am I serving my family? Am I serving my to-do list? Am I serving? And because what happens, you'll find, is whatever you're serving, that's where all of your life will tend to lead, and all of it will tend to lean that way. Your family is great, but that can't be your first calling to service. It's got to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that in that time. Do you know that choices in service, I mean, that we're surrounded by choices. I mean, you could choose so many things. Do you know that Starbucks, I just heard the other day, has 87,000 different choices that you could have at Starbucks now? Combinations gets you to 87,000 different choices you could have at Starbucks. Sonic, let's think about Sonic. 168,000 different drink combinations at Sonic that you could have. It would take you 460 years to drink every combination at Sonic. You are bombarded with choices. And I'm telling you today, the choice of what you make, first off, is who you're going to serve every day, is the most important decision of your life and the most important decision of your day, of your day. So let me go to number two. So if number one is who you're going to serve, number two is, choose you this day whom and how you're going to love. Whom and how you're going to love. If you are married in the room, then this would be how you're going to love, all right? If you're unmarried, it's whom you're going to love, because you don't have that question answered just yet, okay? I'm talking now family. If the first one has to do with the God that you're going to serve, the second one has to do with the family that you're going to love, or the person that you're going to love, and how you will love them. So let's just, I know there's different people in all the room, but if you know who that person is, how you're going to love is so crucial to your walk every single day. And I believe it's a daily decision, a daily decision. I'm not saying necessarily just a feeling. I'm not talking about a thought. Love in the Word of God equals action. Everybody say action. Everybody see, I mean, I could read you 1 Corinthians 13 today. We talk about what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not boast. It is not self-serving. All of these action verbs. And for me in my life, I have watched men and women make the wrong decision about how they're going to love their spouses and how they're going to love their family. And it is sacrificial, or it's not. And every day, I've watched my dad. I was just talking to somebody over there. My dad was in ministry for 45 years. And he just went home to be with the Lord in January. And so much of this about his life is on my heart. And you know that at his funeral service, I'm one of seven children. Actually, I'm one of eight. We have seven living right now. We had one pass away when she was real young. But of the seven living children, at his funeral, he did some amazing things. He was an unbelievable musician. He was an unbelievable speaker. I was so proud. I mean, he did so many things. But you know what we talked about was how he loved his family, how he loved his wife, my mom, the sacrifices that he gave up so that he chose and sacrificed for that woman or us. He could have gone a different route in ministry. There was a day where he could have gone to the bigger church or done the more ministry, which is similar to what we do also in, the outside the church world, if you will, or ministry world, of always walking that ladder that we're trying to get to a bigger audience, if you will. But he chose early in his ministry that God had called him to family, called him to be a man of God in his marriage, that he actually gave up the large church, went to a smaller church so he could concentrate on his family. Sacrifice. So as I look at my dad, I go, boy, how am I going to love? How am I going to love today? Because here's how I think most people think of it. How am I going to love this week? How am I going to love this year? That's the only problem thing with New Year's resolutions. It's way too big. God never designed. I mean, look through the Bible. Tell me one place where it says, look at a year and make a decision. No, it's choose you this day. I can handle today. So how are you going to love your spouse? How are you going to love your family? That is one of the most important questions that we deal with. Number three, choose you this day how you will work. Choose you this day how you will work. How you will work. Luke 16:10. He who is faithful in very little is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. What I mean by this, or maybe what I don't mean by. I'm not saying where you're going to work. Choose where you're going to work. Hopefully you woke up this morning knowing where you're going to work today. Maybe who you're going to work for. That's not the question. The question is, how are you going to work? And the Word of God says this, that on a daily basis, you have the decision how you're going to work. There's principles throughout Scripture of always going the extra mile, of always giving your best. Work unto the Lord, not as unto men. All of these principles that you've heard before, probably. But I'm telling you, on a daily basis, you have to make the decision. I have to make the decision how I'm going to work, with a great attitude or with a snobby attitude. Am I just going to get it done, or am I going to go beyond what's asked of me? Some of you have done this, we've just talked about, longer than I've been alive, hallelujah, okay? Which is wonderful. But let me tell you something about my generation that I'm fed up with, is we struggle with this point right here. It's because we feel like we're owed something sometimes, and we always want the best, or we're more concerned about what we're going to do than how we're going to do it. And what I'm talking about is in my life, throughout my life, if I concentrate on the how, God will take care of the what. Because if I work, no matter what's given to me, I started my first job was washing dishes in the back of a tea room in Canton, Texas. Anybody know Canton, Texas? Home of the big, flea market? Okay, that's where I grew up. And the tea room down on the square, I washed those dishes. And when people come up to me today and they say, well, tell me how you got here. I said, I have interns this summer. This is a great example. Interns this summer. And I'm trying to get them to understand how to wash dishes. It's not really washing dishes. But it's because the character that's built in your life on the how will determine your what. I just believe it. Booker T. Washington. Some of you will know that name. One of my favorite stories in all of history. Booker T., middle of the 1800s. He was born in 1856. Poor boy. His mom was not feeling good at that time, but he got up to the age where he wanted to go to school. And Booker T., if you know this, Booker T., I'll tell you the end game. He was one of the most successful and first African-American educators in our country. I mean, amazing what he did, but I'm not sure all of you know how it started. So Booker T, when he was young, he wanted to go to school. He had a drive for that. And so he went, and he had to work his own way to raise money for his education. So as he says in his biography, he went to work for an old Yankee woman, is what he said, old Yankee woman, who was a pain. And she would make him wash and clean her house. And so when he was young, 10, 11, 12, he's raising money to go to school. She would go through, and he was supposed to sweep the floors. She had three stories, and his job every morning, first thing, was to sweep the floors all the way up. So what he would do is he would do it, and she would come around, and she would inspect everything about that house, and she would let him have it. Oh, that corner's got dust in it. See the cobweb right there? You go around. Oh, you didn't move this chair and get underneath. I mean, it was like, and she, oh, you didn't start the top, because you always start the top and come down because the, you know. I mean, everything was that way for years. And he had saved up money and just gone through this, man, grueling process to get money to go to school. And his mom got so sick the year that he was supposed to go to school that he had a choice. Do I go to school or do I buy the medical care for my mom? And he spends all his money to help his mama. So what he does is he goes to the school in an act of desperation as a boy, goes up and says, here's the deal. He walked, I mean, in the biography, it talks he walked all night to get to this place. He stands up there to the lady when she's getting all of these students in there, and he goes, I want to go to school. Is there any way that I can do it? And he would not let up. Finally, the person at the table was so fed up with him, he just said, would you just sit right there for now? I can't handle this right now. I've got other people to deal with. You just sit right there. So he walked over, and he sat down quietly and just waited, hours. End of the day, all of a sudden, the lady finally comes, everybody left, lady walks in with a broom. And she says, just sweep this floor. Just sweep it. And walks out. Leaves the broom right next to him. And he goes, are you kidding me? I mean, I have worked for years, and all I've done is taken a broom and used it. And then all of a sudden, the Lord said something to him, and he goes, you know what? Actually, I know how to do this. I've been taught how to do this. And he takes that broom, and then the story goes that he cleaned that thing and got behind every, I mean, it was this, what he had been trained on how to do things. And the woman came in and started to inspect the room that he had just swept, thinking that he was, oh, he had left, you know, wasn't behind here, and he didn't move the chair here, and oh, it wouldn't be, oh, there would be a cobweb up there. But every place that she looked, it was spotless. And she walked up to him and said, young man, you can go to school. And he then went to school, grew up, and became an amazing man of faith, as well as our education system today. I mean, amazing. Because of what he did? No, because of how he did it. And so for me and for you, the choice every day, I don't know what you do. I know there's all across the spectrum. But I can just tell you this, God is less concerned about what you do than how you do it. You could be washing dishes, you could be getting somebody a cup of coffee, or you could be sweeping a floor. But I'm telling you, how you do those things is crucial to what I believe how God will take you, as that scripture says. So let's go on. Number four, choose you this day what your priorities will be. What your priorities will be. So if one has to do with whom you're going to serve, and two has to do with how or whom you're going to love, three has to do with how you're going to work, the fourth one has to do is in, well, what priorities are you going to put those first three in? Because I tell you what, we get them wrong so often. In ministry and in downtown Houston, we can get them so wrong. We can put our work first. We can put our family first. But priorities are this. God has designed that you put him first always, every day. And then he's also given your family as a close second to that as you lead and are in responsibility to them. And then your work, then your ministry, then what you do with your hands comes last. That is true, and that is biblical. And so what your priorities today will be, it's a choice every single day. What your priorities are going to be. One of my favorite stories about getting priorities straight is there was a man in the mid-1950s, 1960s, that he was beginning to be this real known evangelist, and he was booking his dates all over the place. He was 2 years out, and if you know in ministry, that's a long time to book every Sunday or every weekend. And he was living his dream in a lot of ways. But he had one boy, And his boy was pretty tall. When he turned 12, 13, he hit his growth spurt, and his wife was very short. And he got a call one day from his wife that said, "Your son, I can no longer handle him. He's too big. He knows it, and he's not listening to his mom anymore. You need to come back because you've got about 3 years to shape up this boy before he leaves us and wrecks his life." And so the man, the evangelist, leaves everything, calls all the churches and says, "I can't come. I've got a responsibility, a priority to my son." He leaves it all. He left a large church, goes to a small church so that he can minister to his boy. Ministered to him for 3 years and focused on his family. The son goes to college. He goes and works. God starts doing things in his life. You would know the son's name because the son's name is James Dobson. The father's name is James Dobson Sr., who started, the son started Focus on the Family and literally has transformed the world for the better. You don't know about his daddy. You know about his son. His daddy made the greatest decision. If his daddy hadn't made the decision to focus on the priorities that God had given him, we would have never had Focus on the Family. So do you see the connection? Sometimes we see what we're doing is the most important thing, and God sees generations. He sees the long game. And you today have a decision to make what your priorities are going to be. Are you going to make those right or make them wrong? So that's number four. Number five is this. Just in the last few minutes we got. Number five. Choose you this day how you're going to react. Choose you this day how you react. The older I get, the more I know this. And I've found that this is true. The reaction is almost always more important than the action itself. Think about what you've just, in any way, even seeing what's going on in our country the last couple weeks. The reaction is almost always more important than the action. You cannot control the action a lot of times. Now, if it's coming from you, obviously you can. But how you react to things, you can control. You will not give an account to other people's actions, but you will give account, I believe, scripturally, for your reaction to those situations. And reactions are so important in your walk, in your day, with your coworkers, with your boss, with things that hit you, with your family, with your kids. I mean, just everything you deal with in life. Benjamin West, the great painter, one of the most famous painters of a generation, tells the story in his biography that when he was a kid, he loved to paint, but they had no money. And so when his mom would leave the house, he would find just regular paintbrushes and he'd go and just do things around the house. But he knew that he would have enough time to clean it up so his mom wouldn't see it. Because if his mom saw it, man, there'd be a whooping coming. All right? One day he got a little too, he just went a little too far. And he realized mom was on her way and there was no way he could clean up what he had done all over the walls. And so his mama walks in. He just knows he's going to get it. Walks over and sees the picture on the wall. Looks at Benjamin and says this, "Benjamin, that's a beautiful painting of your sister." And walks off. And Benjamin says that in that phrase, he became a painter. Can you imagine what happened if the mom reacted differently or reacted wrong? But she saw in that moment, there's a very special thing going on in my son's heart that I have the ability to help blossom or slam. And we, on a daily basis, so little things. I see that in my children. I see that in my wife. The slightest reactions can have major effects. And today, you have a choice to make. How am I going to react? I don't have any way to know what's going to hit my way today. But I can choose to react godly. I can choose to react with the right attitude. I can choose to react with the right character. And through that, guess what? The Bible says this, that they're going to see your good works. And what are they going to do? They're going to look at you and go, "Wow." No, they glorify God through your good works because of what you do and how you react. How you react. So good. Number six, choose to be thankful. Choose to be thankful. Today, you have a choice. Am I going to be thankful today or am I not going to be thankful today? Here's the deal. I've learned so much about this one specifically in the last few years. I told you already about my dad passing away. It's been a hard season, certainly been a real rocky year for us and our family. I have a daughter, you saw Gracie, who's 5 now. She just started kindergarten on Monday, which is such a glorious thing for us because Gracie has suffered from seizures practically her whole life. And many of my team back there and those at church knows these stories, but even so much, probably the last 3.5 years we've suffered from seizures. And they can get very, very intense and even life-threatening. And so you can imagine in our life, just with that one thing, as a daddy of a daughter, how hard that is. I mean, we usually get them about every 5 or 6 months. They come out of nowhere. And you just got to be ready. I've had them when I'm on the HOV lane, locked in, and she's strapped in the back, and she goes into full convulsing, and it's very, very scary situation. And so I say all that to say, how are you telling me I'm supposed to be thankful for that? Are you telling me I'm supposed to be thankful for my dad who's no longer, I can't call today? I mean, I don't know what's in this room, but I can expect if that's just two stories for me, we could go around the room and talk about all the things that may not be a real easy thing to give thanks for. But Thessalonians says that we're supposed to give thanks in all things. In all things. And it's a choice. The difference I have found so much in the spiritual life or a Christian's life and the world is dealing with grief. The end game for the world is this, acceptance. Go through all of the step programs. If we can get you to acceptance, that's great. Christians, you got one more step, and it's to be thankful for it. Whew! That's heavy, especially when you're dealing with some heavy stuff. One of my favorite stories about this is Corrie ten Boom. Anybody know Corrie ten Boom? You know what I'm talking about? So, grew up in the Netherlands. This was back in the 1800s. She would take Jews from the Netherlands and would hide them in her house. If you've ever seen Hiding Place or The Hiding Place or The Book, this is what this is about, Corrie ten Boom. And she would hide them. And she literally saved, I think it was over 100 lives through that hiding place. She would hide them, and the Germans would come in, they would search, and they wouldn't find anybody. And so she literally saved over 100 lives through that. But they finally caught her and her sister Betsy, and so they threw them into the camp, a German camp to be guarded into prison. And you can imagine the horrific things that happened during that time. But they snuck in a Bible. And so that was the only thing they got in, which is such a God thing that they got that in. And they came across this verse in 1 Thessalonians. And they said, give thanks in all circumstances. And so they said, you know what, let's do something about that. Let's actually do what it says. Let's look for opportunities here in this concentration camp to give thanks. I mean, can you imagine that? And they start doing that through their day. Now, here's something you should know. The room, the specific room that they laid their head down at night, had fleas, and it was infested with fleas. In fact, in her book, it says they were so just congested in there that if somebody on the top bunk or the bunk below above you just moved at all at night, you would feel fleas just dropping all around you. It was horrible. So Bessie says, well, let's thank God for the fleas. And Corrie goes, no way. I am not thanking God for the fleas. There's no way you're getting me to thank God for those fleas. I mean, she hated it. And day after day, she'd go, nope, Corrie, we're supposed to thank God for those fleas. No, there's no way I'm thanking God for those fleas. Time and time again, over and over again, until one night, it was dark, and they heard some soldiers that were walking past the room talking. And you can imagine at night with those soldiers what they would do, and they would take women out and just be incredibly inappropriate with those women. So it was they didn't like nighttime. You can imagine the horrific things that would happen. They overheard these two men say, hey, let's go in that room. And the other guy says, there's no way I'm going in that room. That place is infested with fleas. And Corrie heard those words, and she got on her knees, and she said, oh God, I am so sorry for not thanking you for the fleas. Because it was the very thing that you were doing to protect my life. And all I saw was a bunch of fleas, but what you were doing is using that in my life in a much greater way to protect me. So here's what I have found. In my decision today, I don't have to understand it, I don't have to like it, but I do have to be thankful for it. Because God is using it, and here's where maturity happens in the believer. If you can get to the point where you can truly believe and trust God, that not only does he want his best for you, but if he does, and you truly believe that if you knew what he knew, you would actually choose that circumstance because it would be what was best for you. Isn't that crazy to think of it that way? But you have to think of it that way. I have to think of it that way. So choose you this day. I don't know what the fleas are in your life, but can I just tell you this? I deal with a lot of fleas myself, but I can be thankful for those fleas. I can be thankful for them. Lastly, real quick, choose you this day to never give up. I got 2 minutes. Choose you this day to never give up. I love the Thomas Edison quote I put there. Many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. I do not know the dream that God's put in your life today. Some of you are not doing right now the dream that actually you feel like is in your life. That may be a frustration. But can I just tell you this? That Psalms tells us that God puts dreams in your life for a reason. And so I just encourage you today, don't give up on that dream. And it's a daily decision to always push forward. I did some research the other day just about some interesting people who didn't give up on their dreams. Listen to this. Out of the first four stores that F.W. Woolworth opened, three of them failed. But he kept at it, and when he died, he was worth over $20 million. Admiral Perry attempted to reach the North Pole on seven different trips before he made it on the eighth. Thomas Edison tried 1,600 different materials before settling on carbon as the filament in the electric light bulb. Oscar Hammerstein had five flop shows that lasted less than 6 weeks before he wrote the show Oklahoma, which some of you would know Oklahoma. And that success ran 269 weeks for 2,248 performances and grossed $7 million. Willie Mays didn't get a single hit in his first 26 times at bat in the major leagues, but on his next try, he got a home run. John Creasy, one of the world's most successful novelists, whose 560 books have sold over 60 million copies, he collected 743 rejection slips before he got one print, one word in print. George Bernard Shaw, an Irish playwright, was a bad speller in school. Benjamin Franklin and Picasso were, quote, poor mathematicians, is what they were said. Einstein was expelled from school for being mentally slow. Chicken Soup for the Soul, which has sold over 112 million copies, 200 different titles in 40 different languages, was rejected by publishers 140 times. And lastly, Babe Ruth, the guy who hit 714 home runs, you know that he struck out double that amount in his career, but nobody talks about that. So I don't know what the dream is in your life, but I can tell you this, don't give up on it. Don't give up on the dream that God has put on your life. And it's not a yearly decision. It's not a life decision. It's a daily decision. And when you make these seven choices every day, then all of a sudden you have a life that you've made a great choice about life and made your priorities straight. Amen? Amen? Amen. Can we pray together and I'll let you go? God, we're just grateful for the truth of your word, the truth that you have given us in our daily decisions. God, you're the God of our choices. Would you lead us that way? Would you lead us into a place where we recognize the power of our decisions every day, the reactions that we have, whom we're going to serve, how we're going to love. God, the fleas in our life. If I know anything, I know that everybody in this room has something that they put in the category of fleas. God, could it be that our heart, and you're trying to get our heart to see the big picture, that we actually give thanks for that, and we actually see what you're trying to do in our life? We may never see the full picture. In fact, we know we'll never see the full picture. But God, let us choose this day how we're going to live our life on a daily basis. We love you. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Thanks for being with us, guys. Blessings to you. All right? Take care. All right? Take care.